Thank you, Brother Ronnie. Good morning to everyone. I hope, I trust you have a good week. All right, children, you may go to your classes. Thank you very much. All right, this morning we're going to read from the book of Genesis, and it will be on chapter 2 and chapter 3. But we'd like to read from verse 5. I think verse 5, and then right through to Genesis chapter 3 at the end of the chapter. Or maybe verse 4. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Lots of verses to read. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 says, "This is the histories of heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But the mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God made of four men of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man where, whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow and is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Then the gold of that land is good. Didim, onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The land of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate. She also gave it to the husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were both naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistle it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, you will return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That ends the reading. Father, there's so many things in this two chapter, Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we know that your word is precious, and your word, Lord, will make us wise. And therefore, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, as I minister your word, you take my lips, and life and spirit will flow out of my mouth to minister to your people. Father, you know your children, and you know their needs. And as they come to you, even when they hear your word, Father, they will receive something that touch their spirit, soul, and body. So I pray, Father, Lord, as the word is spoken, Father, it will accomplish your purpose and your will, and it will not return to you void. And then just ask for a hearing a word and receiving heart, and ask for a mouth that will speak your word faithfully. So Holy Spirit, come and take those words and glorify the Father and the Son. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we all pray and say, Amen. Alright, last week, as you know, I started this sermon series called The Origin, and it's taken from the book of Genesis, and there are many things that we can learn from the book of Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible, and the last week I started this series, the first sermon was entitled The Creation Story. Today, I'm going to continue with the chapter 2 and chapter 3, and I would like to entitle it The Origin of Man, Marriage and Sin. Now, as I said before, as Christian, it's very important to for us to know the origin, how everything begins. This is so that we can understand God's words, original intention for creation, for man, for marriage, and for many other things else. And Genesis tells us many stories of how everything begins. And the other books tells us how the many plots and the subplots are unfolding or were unfolded. And in the book of Revelation, the final book, it tells us how creation and how humanity will all end up. So in order for us to have fresh insight, we need to have clarity, as I said, of hindsight. And I gave you an example last week in this particular sermon one, and how at the end I wrap up and say how the 7 days of creation was prophetic of the number of years that was allocated to mankind. And I begin to show you some examples. And so this morning, at the end of this sermon, I'm also going to illustrate or going to bring out a few of these examples to give you some insight into the cross and our Lord Jesus Christ and how it connects to the book of Genesis. Now, from the passage that we have read, chapter 2 and chapter 3, there will be 7 areas of subjects of interest that I'm going to cover. And the first one is pertaining to contradiction. Now, if you read carefully in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you will notice that there will be 2 contradictions. I'm going to give you answers to this. Because I understand that there are some people who are maybe intellectual in their mind when you read this book, and you are kind of stumble and you don't believe. So I'm going to address this particular issue. And for those young people, as you grow up, you may be challenged by fellow critics, and you will have answers to those questions. So the second thing is, we'll talk about Eden and the Garden of Eden and the 4 rivers, and highlight to you 1 or 2 things that is of importance and later going to connect in the later chapters of Genesis, and also going to point out how it connects to some parts of the book of Revelation. And then the third area will be, of course, the origin of man, woman, and the marriage. And then fourth area is how sin came about into this world, into humanity, and because of temptation and the fall of Adam and Eve. That particular story and how sin infiltrated and infested the world. And the fifth area of subjects will be the consequences. What are the consequences of sin and how God judged sin? And of course, God always provides a solution, and therefore the sixth area will be God's solution to the big problems of sin that humanity encounter. And the last area is highlight of the sermon is to connect the Christ and the cross, connect it with the story of Genesis with 10 particular specific examples. So let me now come to subject number one, which is the apparent contradictions in the creation chronology, and I'm going to give you answers to those apparent contradiction. Now, if you read chapter 2, the context of chapter 2 of this particular story is this. In chapter 1, God gave an overview of the creation story. So it is like a big picture, right? That was a creation story. And then he began in chapter 2, begin to focus upon the more details of the creation of men and women. And this is on the sixth day. So it zoom lens and give you details, you know, creating men and women. Now, this is because man is the crown of God's creation. Now, here, when you read this part of chapter 2, you begin that realize that the critics will come in and claim that there are two contradictions between in this chapter when compared it with chapter 1. The first one pertains to the issue of plant life, which is in verse 5. Now, verse 5, if we go back to verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, it says that chapter 2, verse 5, it says that before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. So, and then it talks about the particular sixth day of creation. So that was, in a sense, that seems to suggest that there was no plant life or vegetation when Adam was created on the sixth day. Now, I want to tell you that there is no contradiction, because Genesis 2 refers to the cultivated vegetations of the field of the earth, not the generic vegetation that God created on the third day, listed in Genesis chapter 1. And therefore here, it refers to the cultivated garden or orchard that requires a person to attend to tend. So when one, for example, it's a new house, you build, go into a new house, you know, your what do you call, it is barren. You know, you don't have a garden. It is barren. And so if you want to start kind of building a garden, you need to get vegetation from elsewhere and plant those plants and shrubs and trees and so on and so forth to have a cultivated garden. So it is in that context that we are talking about. So in other words, Genesis 1 refers to God having created a generic vegetation. And when it comes to chapter 2, verse 5, it refers to a cultivated tree, plant, herbs in a particular garden and a particular field. And so Genesis chapter 2 verse 8, and then it says that God began to start planting and cultivating a garden east of Eden for Adam and Eve to tend. And to make the growth of the cultivated garden maintenance free, God began to fashion an auto-reticulation system where the mist went up from the earth to water the whole ground. So in addition to that, God also have a river system to water the whole of Eden. So that is the answer to this particular verse 5. And then the next thing is the second apparent contradiction is with regards to animal life in verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. Now we know that in Genesis chapter 1, God created animals and men on the sixth day. An animal was created before men. And so here when we read chapter 2 verse 19, it says it seems to give the impression that the animals were kind of created after Adam, not before. So that was the contradiction that the critics were pointing out. Now this was actually a minor translation issue, because the Hebrew word form in chapter 2 verse 19 should be translated as head form. So if you do that translation properly, a good accurate translation would render the reading in verse 19. It should read as follows. He says, out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And therefore, we will add this particular head, just instead of the word form, you just head form, that would accurately translate the Hebrew, and that would have solved the apparent contradiction. So with these two answers, in the future, if you are challenged on this, you do not have to be so ignorant. You can just give them these two answers. So next I come to the first part of Genesis chapter 2, and it described about Eden and the four rivers. Now the garden was planted in the eastern side of Eden, and Eden in Hebrew means delight, and it was a very extremely beautiful and delightful place, an earthly paradise, so to speak. Now many of us have been to the different parts of the world, and we have seen many astounding and beautiful places of nature from the different parts of the world, and they take our breath away. And we see this beautiful landscape, scenic hills and mountains, the pristine waters, rivers and beaches, and stones and minerals formations, so on and so forth, and beautiful gardens and orchards. And they also come in very different colors and shape, and plants having different fragrances, design and shape. And in fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, consider the lilies of the field. He says that how they grow, they neither have to toil nor spin, but yet he says, I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory, he says that was not arrayed like one of these. So nature is already so beautiful now, and this is already after the fall of mankind and creation. And how much more beautiful it would have been before the fall of mankind. And we can just imagine Eden to be so beautiful, and was a paradise on earth, and the ground was carpeted perhaps with lush green grass, and the garden was populated with all kinds of plants, with the beautiful flowers and the different colors and shade, and the colors probably changed over the different seasons of the year, and they diffuse the different perfumes, the fragrances of the nice smelling perfume, and the temperature there was just perfect, not too hot and not too cold, and stay in the range between perhaps 20 to 25 degrees centigrade, and the weather throughout the year was very pleasant, and the reticulation is fully automated, And God has fashioned a natural, self-sustaining, self-feeding ecosystem. And the mist went out from the ground to kind of water the whole ground automatically. And there was also a river systems that irrigate the whole land of Eden. And so we can see that all the fruits and the vegetables will grow and thrive in this very fertile and pristine environment. And all the vegetables and fruits were fresh and so tasty for food. And they all look so different in look, in texture, and in taste from one another. And it just shows that our God is super creative and none can compare with Him. And so then the rivers, main river of Eden, begin to branch out, it says, into four river head. And the first one was called Pishon, and the second one was called Gihon. And then the third one was called Hiddekel. And Hiddekel, another word for Hiddekel is Tigris. And the fourth river is called River Euphrates. Now, of all the four rivers, the identity and the location of half of the river were lost after the great flood. By that I mean the Noah's flood. And today we can only identify two of the four main rivers, namely River Tigris and River Euphrates. Now of the four rivers, the geography of these two rivers are very significant spiritually. And these two rivers actually flow through the land of Babylon, what we call modern day Iraq. And in Genesis chapter 9 and 10, we will later discover that the devil has chosen to establish his earthly headquarters in a city next to River Euphrates in Iraq. And River Euphrates has end time significance. I will talk more about this when we come to Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. And therefore, when we look at the world events now, it is no coincidence that the ISIS is trying to, the terrorist organization is trying to occupy the whole nation of Iraq. And that is why that is a very troublesome spot. And so we can see that the world events are culminating, you know, towards what we have outlined in the book of Revelation. As I said, more on this when we go into that particular chapter. And also this year I'm going to also cover a few chapters from Revelation, and then we will talk more about it when the time comes. So the third area that I'd like to go into is the origin of man, women, and marriage. And this is the second part of Genesis chapter 2. And when God made man, man was in a way very a special creation, because when God created all things, you know, He created it by His spoken word. And He says, let there be light, and there was light. So He spoke all the things into existence. And so when we come to man, He personally made and He fashioned man from the dust of the earth with His own hands. And then He breathed into man the breath of life, and then man becomes a living soul. And so man was His climax and crown of creation. And there was this kiss of endearment when God breathed into man's nostril the breath of life. With this thing, this what we call account of creation, we can say that this is the most logical account how man came into being. Now, evolution has no answer how basic life originated. Science has also never been able to produce life out of that which has no life. And so the Bible gives us a very clear and logical explanation of how man was created. So man was created in a very unique way, made in the image and the likeness of God. And he has a spirit and a soul and a body. And the spirit makes him God conscious. That means he's able to relate, he's able to have fellowship with God. And then the soul actually is self-consciousness. It is a faculty that, you know, in us, that make us feel, that make us think, and then we have a will to make the decision. And then the third area is what we call the body is world conscious. Our five physical senses relates to the physical world. And so we can see that man is made in God's also in likeness, in character. That means we have the communicable attributes of God. We have the ability to love, to show compassion, to be patient, kind, faithful, and having self-control, so on and so forth. And God is also unique in other ways compared to men. And He has a creative mind. And He's able to think creatively. He's able to design things. He's able to invent things and devices. And He can think in terms of concept and in terms of abstract ideas and have the capacity to communicate in symbols and written languages. And so we can see that man, actually, Adam, rather, was a highly intelligent being, and he has very sharp mind and a very, very good memory. And God presented to him tens of thousands of enemies, animal species before him, and then they all came in pairs. And then Adam was able to give them their names, Mr. and Mrs. Hippo, and Mr. and Mrs. Tiger, so on and so forth. And there was no confusion of names or lapse of memory. Imagine, you know, for you to name so and so, then after you come to a few thousand, most likely we'll be all confused. Now, scientists say that actually the brain that we're having, we're only using a very, very small percentage of our brain, maybe 1 or 2%. And imagine before mankind fell, we have the capacity, our thinking capacity, you know, is far exceed what we are currently, the faculty that we are capable of currently. And so you can see that he was a very, very bright and intelligent being. So at the end of the exercise, Adam could not find any helper comparable to him. As there was something that was missing in his life. And for the first time, God said that this is no good. And so God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. And he performed the first anesthetic surgery on Adam. And he took the rib out of Adam's side. And he closed the wound. And then he created a woman out of Adam's rib. And then God instituted the first marriage. And God, the Heavenly Father, brought Eve, the bride, to Adam, and then He gave it to Adam. That was recorded in verse 22. And then Adam saw this beautiful lady, and he was astounded, and he said, "Wow, man." And so he called her woman, and he named her Eve. This is how it came about. Alright, so we can see from this particular short story, you know, then we can extract from this passage that we read, we begin to see God's original design of marriage. Now first, the marriage is between Adam and Eve, not between Adam and John, and not between Eve and Mary. And so, the first principle, the design of marriage that we can conclude from this passage is marriage is between a male and a female. Not between a male and a male, not between a female and a female, but so it must be between a male and a female. And so homosexual and gay marriage is a perversion of the marriage. And this is clearly stated in Romans chapter 1, where Paul, you know, begins to put the case why it is unnatural and why it is a perversion. And it was also listed in the book of Leviticus and how it is an abomination unto the Lord. So that is number one. The number two principle is marriage is for the purpose of companionship and procreation, because there was no one comparable with Adam, and he was alone. And so God created Eve for Adam, and so that was for companionship. And then the other aspect of God is for procreation. If you remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says that, "Be fruitful and multiply, go and multiply." And so, man and woman are to form a family unit, and then they're going to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, so, we come back to this, the current scenario, and how the society is trying to attack the institution of marriage, of a union between a man and a woman. And they're trying to attack even the definition. Now, nature and biology already speaks for itself in marriage. Male and male cannot have union to produce. Neither can female and female. And so, for those who propose that they want to have equality in marriage, they really need to examine their head. Because this is very clear. Biologically, naturally, you know, men and men, women and women can never have that union and can never reproduce. Now, this is pure nature and pure biology. So you are just kidding yourself. You're just denying the truth. All right. Denying, you know, what is natural. So the third thing is marriage is a monogamy relationship, only between one man and one woman. God did not create two women for Adam, neither did He create two men for Eve. And so it's not one man, many wives, or one wife, many husbands. Now Jesus was one challenge about the issue about the law of divorce. And He began to reply, He says, it is permitted in the law because of the hardness of heart. He says that due to the man's fallen nature, He said, in the beginning, it was not so. So Jesus always points out to the beginning. In the beginning, what was the will, the perfect will of God? And that's why we come and look into God's original design, men and for women and for marriage. And point number four is this. Man is given the headship role in the family. The reason is very simple. Man was first made prior before women. I did not say superior, but prior to women. And in Timothy, 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. He says, man was made before women. And also when you read into this story, you know, Adam was asked to name the lady and he called her Eve. And that's why in marriage, you know, whenever a man and woman get married, the woman would, after the marriage, takes the name of the husband, Mr. and Mrs. Chia. You know, whatever family that you come from. And that's why, because the headship was granted to the man. That is God's design. And that is why, when your children are born, you have the authority or the right to name your children. That's because you have dominion over your children. So that is that aspect of naming. Alright, so man is given the headship role in the family. But what kind of leadership, you know, should husband provide for the wife? Now, a Bible commentator put it in this good way. He says, God did not take the bone out of man's head to create Eve for her to trample upon the man. Neither did He create Eve from the bone from the legs to be trampled upon, but He took it from the side. And the side is to be a helper, to be a co-helper with Him, and under His arms, to be protected by Him, and near His heart, to be loved by Him. And so, this, it is not an oppressive leadership, but it is a loving leadership. And that is the example that men, as a head of the family, must set over your wife and the family. Now, however, a higher appointment in leadership comes with greater accountability. So when something goes wrong in the family, God will go to the head of the family to ask for an accountability. Tells me what happened before He goes to deal with the other offending party. Now the fifth point is this, no sex before marriage. Genesis chapter 2 says that a man shall leave the father and mother before he cleave to the wife to become one flesh. This means that he gets married first before he can be joined to the wife. And the sixth thing, of course, is one flesh makes a marriage. If the marriage is not consummated, it is not considered a so-called full-fledged marriage. It is considered null and void. And then the seventh area is sex is good and to be confined to your spouse only. And God invented sex, and it is not a shameful or a sinful thing. And Adam and Eve, they were naked before one another, and they were not shameful. In fact, sex outside marriage is a sinful thing and is shameful. And that is why Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But He says, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so, having said this, now understand that some men or some ladies who are young, perhaps you have the gift of celibacy. I'm not saying that marriage is for everyone, but I would say that marriage perhaps is for 99.8 or 9% of the population. There will be very, very small, extremely small percentage where, you know, it is not for you because you are given the gift of celibacy. Maybe to serve God in a greater way, I don't know, but you have that gift. So I just want to highlight, I don't want to pressure you, because I say all these things, you feel that for those who want to remain single, you feel pressured that you want to look for a partner and to get married. So that is my qualification. And also, having said this, I know that many of us have gone through life, certain parts of the life, some midway, some three quarters, some the near the end of your life, and you found that I've listed out many of those principles, the original design of marriage, and you felt that you have fallen short because you have made some past mistake, some serious mistake. So please do not feel condemned. I said, the word that I gave it to you will be the same that Jesus gave to that woman who committed adultery. Now that you know all these things, he said, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. So our God is a redemptive God. From this point onwards, you know, do none of those things and begin to conform yourself to the ways of the Lord. And he's going to restore you, and whatever marriage that you're now, he's going to even bless you to a higher level. And that is restoration. All right, so now I move into the fourth area, the origin of sin, temptation, and the fall, which is in the later part, or rather in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. Now, how did sin come about? God created man for a loving relationship, like a family, likened unto a family. And therefore, man need to relate upwards to God as his father and also as his God. And in loving obedience and in loyalty. And now, loving obedience, I know that in the current society, is not a very popular word. Now, love cannot be robotic, nor can it be forced upon, and it must be exercised out of free will. And God gave Adam and Eve a choice to make. He said, man can either lovingly submit to God's rule or otherwise. And God essentially said, I reserve the judgment of good and evil for myself. He says that you either can learn good and evil secondhand from me, or you can experience it firsthand for yourself. But it will be a very, very painful choice. So you have a choice to make. He says, for these reasons, God planted a special tree in the Garden of Eden. It is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says that man can eat all the fruits of the tree except from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says that if they eat this forbidden tree, they will surely die and suffer the consequences of sin. And therefore, it comes to application in our present day society. By the same token, spiritually speaking, you know, in a symbolic sense, everyone is given this choice, whether you want to partake of this tree, forbidden tree, or whether you want to do otherwise. Now, you can either learn good and evil through a second-hand knowledge, or you can experience evil, good and evil, firsthand. By that, I give an example. Now, we all gone through in different lives. God have given, you know, lots of the commandments, what you should do and what are the boundaries, what you should not do. And, for example, there are a lot of things that are harmful to you. You know, I will not list those biblical examples, but just give you real-life example. We all know that taking drugs is harmful for you. It will destroy you. Now, this message, of course, has been, you know, told to young people. Now, you can either learn it secondhand, or you from what other people tell you, or you can learn it firsthand for yourself and to suffer for it. Now, I would rather learn good, or rather evil, especially. I would rather learn evil secondhand than to experience it firsthand. Now, if you want to experience it firsthand, you are going to suffer tremendous what they call consequences in your life, and it may even destroy your life. And that's why God adopted this principle. He says that as far as good and evil is concerned, you let me judge and let me tell you what is good and what is evil. And I will, God say, I will always be correct. Now, so the devil is extremely cunning and subtle. And one day he came in the form of a serpent and he began to tempt Eve to rebel against God. And so the devil started to converse with Eve when she was alone. And the devil chose deliberately to attack Eve first with temptation because he knew that Eve is the weaker vessel. And that is written in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. Woman is a weaker vessel. And so the tactics that the devil will use in temptation and in spiritual attack will be the following. And first, he will begin to question God's word so as to cast doubt in your mind. Cast doubt in your mind. One PowerPoint click, please. Thank you. And he will say things like, did God say this? Did God say that? So that is his number one tactic. And his number two tactic is, he will, you know, go into a dialogue with you. And in that process of the dialogue, there is this tendency to add extra word, to subtract God's word, or to modify God's word. And that is why in that particular conversation, Eve began to say that, you know, they are not even allowed to touch the fruit. Now, that was not what God said. So you can see, when you engage more and more in the dialogue with the devil, you are going to end up having a very convoluted words or verses or sentences from the Lord. It will be different from what God originally said. And then the third thing is, he's going to de-emphasize, you know, the consequences, and then he's going to focus upon the restriction. He says that you will not die. You know, he will say things like, God is restricting you. Look, God is forbidding you to eat this particular fruit. Now, when there are hundreds of thousands of all the other fruits that you can take, it's only one, but he will focus on that restriction, and then he will just put all these negative thoughts into your mind, and then the first four area is he begin to insinuate and questions God's motive and character. And he begin to say things like, God does not want you to have this, God does not want you to have that. And in the case of Adam and Eve, he says that God does not want you to be like God. So if you allow the devil to do all these things to you, you will end up believing his lie. Now let me tell you this, must be very clear. Half a lie plus half a truth does not give you really half truth. Half a lie plus half a truth will give you what I call still a lie. So for example, you know, he will mix all these things together and sugarcoat it, and so they want to catch you off guard. He says that you will not surely die. This is a lie. The other thing is, he said, your eyes will be open. This is true. And he says, you will be like God. And this is a lie. And then the next thing he says, that you will know good and evil. This is true. And so the application is this. When you hear of heresy teaching from some of the false teachers and a false prophet, you know, they will not tell you all lies. Brothers and sisters, they'll use a Bible. You know, they'll say quite a number of things which is true. But then within that package, they'll put a few lies which is very poisonous. And this is how they operate. And then the whole package is going to be polluted and it's going to be a heresy. And this is what's happening to the hyper grace message, to the gospel of covetousness, so on and so forth. You know, there will be something that is true, but hidden or packaged, or they're sugarcoating all this, you know, onto the lies that they're telling you. So Adam and Eve fell into the devil's ploy as a result of this. Now you must remember, when the devil tempts us, he attempts to target three areas of vulnerability, and what I call the threefold nature of temptation. Now, can I have that chart, please? Thank you. Now, first, you will be the area of the soul, area body, and then next, the area of the soul and area of the spirit. And what Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says there will be the lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Basically, the lust of the flesh, you know, attacks you, especially if you are a sensual person. And then, for those who have weakness in the eye, it is you are materialist, very materialistic. And then there'll be people who are very egoistic. So these three areas, he will target the vulnerable area and then he will attack. And so for Adam and Eve, they found that the fruit, the forbidden fruit, is good for food. And that is the lust of the flesh. And then he finds that it is pleasing to the eyes, that becomes the lust of the eye. And then the last area, he says, the fruit is desirable to make one wise. And that is in the pride of life. So the three realms, body, soul, and spirit. And the same thing, the devil tries to attack Jesus about 2,000 years ago. Next click, please. Thank you. And here, you can see that in Matthew chapter 4, tried to tempt Jesus to turn the stones into bread. And so this is a bodily temptation. And then the next, he says, he offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world, that is, you know, in the area of the soul. And then the last area is ask him to throw himself down so that the angels will come and rescue him. That is the pride of life. So you can see, translated into modern day living, this is what we are talking about. First, in the area of the body is bodily pleasure, whether it's food or whether it's illicit sex, so on and so forth. And then in next area is in the area of the soul, is in covetousness. You try to own things and you want to be, you know, own all kinds of possession, and the possession will own you eventually. And then the last area is the pride of life. You want to be significant because you are egoistic. But to sum up, these 3G of temptation, if you ask me what are the top sins of the world, they are the top three consistently that come out. Number one, number two, number three on the chart will be these three, girls or guys. The second will be gold, and the third area will be glory. Whether you are Christians or you are non-Christian, you know, you watch the newspaper, you hear the news, year after year, generation after generation, nothing new under the sun. And these are the three areas that always ensnare mankind, as you can see it clearly on this chart. And so the solution is another big G, which is to be God-fearing person, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and beginning of knowledge. And so when Adam and Eve fell into sin, you know, God's wholesome design in the image of Adam and Eve, they were now marred and they were now broken. And then sin and evil begin to infest humanity, and then man began to experience the consequences of sin. Now, what are the consequences of sin? Now, first, can I have the first is what I call death, followed by guilt and shame. Now, if you can remember what the Lord told Adam and Eve, he says that the day that you partake of that forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. So immediately after Adam and Eve partake of the forbidden fruit, immediately they experience spiritual death, and the Holy Spirit departed from them. While their spiritual death is immediate, their physical death is progressive. And so you can notice that Adam died within the day of the Lord. Because one day unto the Lord is 1,000 years. And Adam lived 930 years, and it is still within the 1,000-year mark. And next, they experienced guilt and shame. Their nakedness was exposed. And I believe that before they sinned, they were clothed with a tinge of God's glory, and their body, I believe, were glowing. And so after the sin, you know, that thing left them, and they discovered their nakedness. So death followed by guilt and shame. The second area is they try to cover up. They covered their nakedness with fig leaves. So, because they try to cover their guilt and their shame. Now, this will not do, because God doesn't want us to cover up, but God wants to cover it with the blood of Jesus. That is the solution. Not cover up, but cover. And then the third area is fear. Fear came into humanity, and they run and they try to hide. So, there is this straight instinctive response from man, is they always try to run away and hide themselves. And then the fourth area, of course, is blame shifting. When God decided to confront Adam and about what he had done, Adam blamed it onto his wife. And then when God confronted the wife blamed it onto the serpent. And so you can see there is a lot of blame shifting. And this is very familiar to all of us. So since then, sin, evil, corruption, hostility, futility, perversion, sorrow, sickness, death enter into humanity. And God began to judge the various party. And what did he do? First, he went to the serpent. Next click, please. Thank you. Next, one more. Thank you. So he went to serpent had begun to pronounce the judgment on the various parties. And first he said, it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. He says, begin to curse the serpent. And he says that you are going to crawl on your belly for the rest of your life. This means that the serpent perhaps have legs before and they were able to stand. So they say that this is the day that the serpent lost his legs. So he, from there onwards, begin to crawl on the belly. And then next thing he says that I'm going to put an enmity between you and the woman, and then your seed and her seed. And then he says prophetically, later on we discover that God says that he will send a seed that comes from a woman, and he, Jesus, will crush the serpent's head, the devil's head, and then the serpent will bruise his heel. So that is the pronouncement, and also at the same time, a prophetic statement coming to humanity. And then the next thing is, he began to also judge Eve. Next click, please. Thank you. And he says that pain, from now onwards, when you bear a child, you're going to experience pain and sorrow. And then the next two thing is, he says, your desire would be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Now, this is perhaps a difficult verse to interpret, but a better translation, I think if you go with the old King James, I think it's called, but he will rule over you. I think this is the part that perhaps help us to interpret what it means by your desire is for your husband. It means that there is this tendency in woman, you know, for her to try to exert herself and to be the authority of the house, right? To control things. And that is why he says that if you look at the but means a reverse. But God says that he will rule over you. I've made the man to be the head of the household. Which means to say there will be some struggle, you know, in the husband and wife relationship because of this tendency. And then the third thing he says to Adam, he says that now, he didn't curse Adam, for your information, he cursed the ground. He says, from now onwards, the ground is going to be cursed, and then when you labor, it will be burdensome. And what happened was, before Adam and Eve fell, you know, work was very enjoyable, it was very fruitful before, but because of the sin, and because of disobedience, from then onwards, it's going to be very toilful and very burdensome. And then, of course, they will experience death. They will return to dust. Not even that. If you cross-reference to other portions of the scripture, the fall and Adam and Eve actually created the whole of creation. Even the animals and all the creatures and our creation, they are subjected to futility and they are groaning. They are waiting for the full redemption to come and for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was recorded in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and verse 22. So, for every problem, God has a solution. So, what is the solution to man's sin? So, first is the confession of sin. Now, one more click, please. Thank you. Now, you read carefully in Genesis chapter 9, verse 9 to verse 11. God asked a lot of questions as though God didn't know. Now, God is all-knowing. He knows what is happening, every detail. So he asks your question not because he didn't know or he doesn't know, but rather he's trying to extract confession from the offending part. That means you must come clean for what you have done. So he asks Adam and Eve, he said, who told you that you were naked? No, have you eaten the forbidden fruit? Where are you? So on and so forth, so as to extract confession and admission from Adam and Eve. Alright, so make no mistake about it. Not that God doesn't know. The second thing is, God, in this particular chapter, he says, I'm going to provide a Messiah, and a Messiah is going to come from a woman. That verse that we just read in verse 15. Now, normally, If you read the Bible, whenever you have a seed, the seed normally is from the men, right? Genealogy is always from the men. So here it is a very strange statement. You may not take notice. He says that a seed is going to come out from the woman, and that says that this seed, were going to crush the serpent's head, and then he says that you, the serpent, he said, you will crush his heel. Well, what does this mean? That means he's going to, first thing, here is prophesying that the Messiah will come from a woman, which means to say it's going to be a virgin birth, right? There's no, the humanity is going to be from the woman, not from the man. And then the divinity is going to be from God. And that is why Jesus is of the virgin birth, because he was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit. Only the humanity part is coming from Mary. So, here, as I said, there is more to these simple words that you read. And then the next thing is, it says, Jesus' heel will be bruised. That means Jesus will die on the cross, but it's only going to be temporary. He will be resurrected again. Then, Jesus is going to inflict a particular wound on the serpent's head, and that particular injury will be permanent. And so Satan and his final seed that will be going to be culminate in the Antichrist, they will all be banished in the eternal lake of fire. And then the third thing is, you notice at the end of Genesis chapter 3, God expelled Adam and Eve from partaking tree of life. Now this is for their protection, because now they are in the state of sin. Now when you are in the state of sin, there is another tree called the tree of life. And if you go to that particular spot, a tree, and get that, partake of that fruit, that means you will be eternally in that particular state. And then you'll be eternally be in sin. And so as a protection, God began to station cherubim. There are three types of angels. One is the angel, the other one is seraphim, and then you have cherubim. So cherubs, plural is cherubim. So begin to say, station the cherubim in the eastern part of the garden, and then with a flaming sword. And that is to say, that is a prophetic thing which I'm going to highlight to you later on. But basically, this is to protect Adam and Eve from partaking the tree of life. And then the fourth thing is, God began to clothe Adam and Eve with a skin, the tunics from an animal skin. So here, point number four is, God will atone for the sin of humanity. And here you have a description of how an innocent animal providing the covering for Adam and Eve. So pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ will come sinless to die for the sinful. So we can see that all this story in the Bible in Genesis is already prophetically highlighting a lot of things that are to come. Now, so we know the origin. Now, what happened since the day of Adam and Eve? We fast forward 6,000 years. Now we are about 1,000 years after Adam and Eve. But we know something has taken place, and that is Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, the whole Bible is coherent. So when you come into the New Testament, you read the story, the gospel, and how Jesus finally died on the cross for our sin. Now, how does this relate to the story of Adam and Eve, to deal with the root issue of sin that came about in the story of Genesis? Now, there are 10 connections I'm going to highlight to you, and you begin to see that how the whole Bible is a coherent story, and how they are actually part of the whole, how they are linked to one another, and there is this connection between the cross and the story of Genesis. So the first is, we have the first Adam of the earth who disobeyed, and then he was in this particular garden called the Garden of Eden, and he partake of that forbidden fruit. And then when Jesus came, Apostle Paul highlighted in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that Jesus is the last Adam from heaven. And then before he went to the cross, there was also another garden, but it's not the Garden of Eden, but it's the Garden of Gethsemane. And here, he was struggling, Jesus was struggling, you know, whether to do his will or not to do his, whether to do God's will or to just resist the suffering on the cross. So at last he says, not my will, but your will be done. And so he obeyed. So there's a contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. And it also took place in a garden. One is called Eden, the other one is called Gethsemane. And then you know that Adam sinned over what? Over the fruit of the tree that he was forbidden to partake. When we come to the Jesus Christ, now you look at the death. Now Jesus came to die on the cross. There are many ways that you can die. But Jesus did not die by being hung, you know, or executed by a sword on the neck or other forms of execution. But you come to a point in history where he died on the tree. He died on the cross because the cross was made from the tree. So this is the correlation. God is pointing back to the story of Genesis. I'm answering and providing solution to the original source or the origin of sin. And then the next two, please. Point number three, Adam sinned. Jesus came, he was sinless, and he took upon our sin. Now, in the story of Genesis, you know there are two thieves. Because Adam and Eve were forbidden to take the fruit, and therefore they took it, they became thieves. And then it's no coincidental that Jesus Christ died on besides two thieves, one on the left and one on the right. So again, it points back to the story of Genesis. And then the next two, please. Point number five is, their feet took them to the tree. And their hands, for Adam and Eve, they took the fruit. And for that reason, Jesus' hands were pierced on the cross. And his feet were pierced also to the cross. So this again refers back to the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. And then remember, point number six is the curse of the ground. And he says, from now, you're going to toil, and you're going to, when you toil and when you labor, you're going to, sweat is going to come from your brow. And curse is going to be the ground because thorns and thistle will come out from the ground when you labor on the ground. Now, when Jesus took this curse on the cross, and before he went to the cross, he was given a crown of thorns. Again, this refers back to the story of the curse on the ground. And Jesus, when he took the crown of thorns on his head, blood were flowing from his brow. And this is an answer to that particular curse. And Jesus' death, the blood coming from that particular part, is actually to reverse the curse of the ground. And then point number seven is through sin. Adam and Eve brought sin through sin. He brought sickness into humanity. And it was written for us that Jesus, that by his stripe, we are healed, and he took on our infirmity. And then Adam and Eve sold humanity to bondage, death, and hell. And through his death, Jesus' death, he redeemed mankind, and he took the keys and of hell and death. And then the final two points would be this. Now you remember Adam and Eve were barred from the tree of life. And you read carefully, it was actually positioned on the eastern side of the garden. Now you look at the tabernacle, the construction of tabernacle or temple, the entrance to the tabernacle or the temple is always from the eastern side. Now, so here, when Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was torn, and that was facing the eastern side. And then what happened? And then after 3 days, he was resurrected. And that particular story says that Jesus has torn that veil, and then have led a path for us to go in to access the tree of life, new life in Christ Jesus. And therefore, when you go back to Genesis story, when the cherubim was stationed at that particular eastern side of the garden, is saying that it requires death to access eternal life, because the tree of life represents eternal life. And therefore, now that Jesus has died on the cross, you know, the penalty has been fully paid, and now it enables us to go back to partake the eternal, the tree of life. And then the last point is, you remember from Adam's rib came forth the Eve, that is his bride. And then when Jesus died on the cross, there was a wound that was pierced it was pierced on the side, and then what happened? And then from that side came forth the blood and water. And from Jesus' death on the new day of Pentecost, birth of the New Testament church, and we, the church, became the bride of Christ. So from Jesus' side, the blood and the water is going to cleanse and it's going to sanctify. There are two cleansing agents for the church. And one is the water, the other one is the blood that will cleanse the church. And then for 2,000 years, going close to that, the church is going to be purified and going to cleanse to be made ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So you can see that all the story about Jesus Christ dying on the cross correlate back and connect back to the story of Genesis. So it is not coincidental in the way and in the manner that Jesus died on the cross, because it has this relationship. New Testament always point back to the Old Testament. And in time to come, I'm going to point you back to some of the things that will take place in the book of Revelation. So you can see all the connection coming through. So what happened to this? What happened to this? And then it goes through the cross, and then eventually, you know, the Bible tells us how this is going to all come to an end in the book of Revelation. So, brothers and sisters, the book of Genesis is a very, very important book, because if you have clarity of that, what takes place, and you are able to slowly meditate upon it, you can see all the connection coming through from all the other books, and you can see that the whole Bible is actually a very authoritative book coming from God. And you can be sure that all those things mentioned there will come to pass. So can I get the musicians to come forward? And then we're going to close with a song, and we're going to dismiss you. Thank you.